Why is it that this morning I'm thinking of the movie Peter and Paul? Do you remember that movie? It was a television miniseries. And I might have told you about this one time, but there was this one scene where the Apostle Paul, he was played by, by that English guy who was in, he was in another movie. He was in several movies. Silence of the Lambs. Who the heck is that? I have a mental block every time I try to think of that guy's name. Anyway, I'll come up with it eventually. But anyway, the Apostle Paul was ill, and he's wiping his, in the movie, he's wiping his brow with a handkerchief, and his friends are there, and they're trying to, like, prop him up, and he's ready to give this epic speech of some kind, and he finally stands up, and he gets animated, and he points his finger, and he says, "Idols! Idols!" That was so great, epicness. "Idols!" He must have been in Corinth or something, and there were statues. I don't think Paul would actually do this. This was Hollywooded up, but I can see myself doing that. "Idols!" Someday at a conference, you know, if I see a statue somewhere, I'll point at it and wipe my brow with a handkerchief and gather strength and garner my wits and say, "Idols!" That's so great. Welcome to another Monday, everyone, and we're going to talk about the number 12 and what it means to Israel. Obviously, this number is important. I'm going to be reading here because I don't get math. I just, when we start talking about cubes and squares, and I just fall apart. I don't understand it. So I'm going to have to read it. It sounds epic to me. I don't get it, but it sounds pretty exciting and great. Oh, there's one thing I wanted to mention to you. When I was talking about the breaking last week, about how God breaks things and makes them stronger, did I elaborate upon the bodybuilding example? Because I remember mentioning it, and I'm not one to go back and overanalyze things. I don't go back to my shows and, what did I say? Did I cover this point? I just kind of go from show to show, do the best I can, and when a show's done, it's done, and I move on. Now, I meant to elaborate, if I didn't, to say that it's another principle of the first order and the most immediate primitive order, that when you want to build a muscle, you break it down. How counterintuitive is that? Weightlifters, when they're lifting weights and they're going, they're not building muscle. No, they're not. They're not building muscle. They're breaking down the muscle. They're injuring their muscle when you do bench. These are bicep curls. If you watch me on the studio cam, I'm doing bicep curls. This will be bench press. This will be standing French press. Yeah, standing. This, don't think that this is a military press. This is a military press. This is a standing French press. Anyway, you're actually injuring the muscle. And the reason the muscle builds on your day off when you're not doing anything, because the blood comes in and all the needed nutrients come in to repair the muscle. And because of the trauma that was inflicted upon the muscle during the workout, the muscle goes, "Oh man, we gotta reinforce ourselves here for the next onslaught, if there is one." We assume there will be one, because we apparently are living in some kind of lunatic here who thinks he has to constantly injure us. So the muscle rebuilds itself stronger. It's like, "Huh, we'll teach him a lesson. We're going to get bigger and stronger. How dare he try to injure us again?" Sure enough, 3 days later, the guy's injuring it again. It's like the muscle's going, the bicep is going, "Are you kidding me? He's injuring us again. Why is he doing this? We'll teach him a lesson. If he ever stops, if he ever takes a break, we're going to rebuild better and stronger to withstand this lunatic's assault on us. What did we do to him? All we do is help him. We help him pick up things. We help him look good." But no, he consistently attacks us with these incredibly heavy iron things, and we're getting quite upset about it. And so they rebuild even stronger, and that's why you get big. The rebuilding happens in the rest period, but it becomes stronger after the stress. Now, to the number 12, I don't understand it at all, but I know that 12 is hugely important in Israel. There could be no doubt about that. The close connection of the number 12 with the administration of government in the nation Israel. Whenever you see the number 12 in the Bible, we're looking at administration of government. That's why it's highly suggestive that the 144,000, which is 12 squared, now we're getting into realms voodoo to me, voodoo. Math is voodoo. I know Kate Horn, if she's listening, will be very disappointed. She's the math professor. at Broward College in Davie, Florida, where I recorded the Secrets of Daniel series. Apparently, 144,000 is 12 squared. 12 times 12 apparently is 144,000. That's fantastic. It's government on steroids. See, there was a segue from the bodybuilding example to this. Now, there were 12 patriarchs, right? The 12 sons of Isaac. No, of Jacob. 12 sons of Jacob. Jacob was the son of Isaac. Who was the son of Abraham? Who was the son of Terah? Is that was Abraham's dad's name? Who cares at this point? But Jacob had 12 sons. You know, Dan, Ephraim, Joseph, these guys, 12 of them. They are the patriarchs. They became the nation Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And Jesus chose 12 apostles, didn't he? To rule over the 12 tribes. Now, this is a question. I wonder who's going to have preeminence in the kingdom, in Jerusalem. Will it be the 12 patriarchs or the 12 disciples? I'm not losing any sleep over this, and you shouldn't either, because I'm not sure. I think the 12 apostles will, actually. And when Judas betrayed Christ, this is very interesting. You notice no miracles happened. Nothing happened when Judas was dead. They had to replace Judas, and they did with Matthias. They drew a lot, and they chose Matthias because he had walked with the Lord, and that was a prerequisite for being a disciple, an apostle. You had to have had physical contact, that is, fellowship, that is, walking with Jesus Christ. So Matthias was chosen, and once that number 12 was back in play, it was like a click, and things started happening again. The power did not happen when there was 11. 11 is a bad number in Scripture. 12, magic. 11 sucks, and 13 sucks. 13 really is a bad number in Scripture. Read Number in Scripture by Dr. E.W. Bullinger. 13's a bad number. 11's not so hot. 12 is golden, man. You hit it with 12. And so once Matthias replaced Judas, then things started happening. So in some sense, then, I believe that these 144,000, which is 12 times 12, have a rulership responsibility in the kingdom. They're commissioners for the kingdom, but they are subservient to the 12. To the 12 disciples, and probably the 12 patriarchs as well. Now, I'm going to read this because this is voodoo to me. I don't understand it, but it sounds epic to me. Are you ready for this? Oh, by the way, if it needs to be said, the 12 apostles are not part of the 144,000, okay? I want you to make sure you understand that, because the 12 apostles aren't even alive when the 144,000 are doing their thing, being sealed, going through the day of indignation. The 12 apostles and the 12 patriarchs, as well as Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, are not raised until 75 days after Jesus Christ returns to the Mount of Olives at the seventh trumpet. And we're not there yet, right? We're at the sixth trumpet. We're going to look at the trumpets, which is the opening of the seventh seal. We have not opened the seventh seal yet. That's coming, and that's going to be some harrowing things happening there. So I am now quoting from page 247 of The Unveiling of Jesus Christ, written by A. E. Nock. The number 12 is here combined with 10. That is the number in 144,000. He says the number 12 is combined with 10. I don't know how that is. I quote again. It is the square of 12 with the cube of 10. Okay, did you get that? Call Kate Horn. Write Kate Horn. I repeat, it is the square of 12 with a cube of 10. In this scroll, the number 10 is often used of the horns of the wild beast. That is true. I do know that. 10 speaks of the horns of the wild beast, which is the 10 national groups, the 10 nations that make up the wild beast. This is interesting. Which we will see bring before us the military powers of the earth. That's true, military powers of the earth. The horns of the beast are 10, and it speaks of the rulership, the military powers of the earth. And we know that Israel is going to rule the nation. And so, it is more than probable that the 144,000 will be the commissioners of David and Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles in the kingdom. And they will represent him among the nations. There will be a perfect representative government. And I brought this up last week. Just as Christ is a perfect representation of God, David in the kingdom will be a perfect representation of Christ. And the 144,000 will be a perfect representation of the will of David. And they will enact that will. Just as an ambassador of a home country goes to another country and it enacts the will of the home government. It doesn't speak on its own. If the ambassador doesn't. The ambassador doesn't go and shoot from the hip and say whatever the ambassador wants. Ambassadors, that's not their role. Their role is to represent the home government and to speak as though it were the government speaking. And along that line, I must say this, that when Jesus Christ says to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Many people will confuse this with Jesus Christ saying that he is the Father. And we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is very important. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ has a Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a phrase that appears in Scripture very frequently. And Jesus Christ has a God, therefore he cannot be the absolute God. But how can he say then to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Because he was such a perfect image of the Father that he perfectly represented the Father's will. So if you saw him, you in essence saw the Father in a representational way, not an identificational way. If I can use a seven-syllable word there. I don't do that often, but it's called for here. Not identificationally. I just added a syllable to it. Now we have an eight-syllable word. Identificationally means that Jesus Christ would be saying that I am literally the same being as the Father. He's not saying that. He's saying that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father in the same representational way, representational, six syllables, that an ambassador to, say, Iraq would tell the Iraqis, if you've heard me, you've heard the president. You see how much sense that makes in a regular example? If you've heard me, you've heard the president. Everybody understands that. If you've seen me, you've seen the president. Oh yeah, we get it. But suddenly when it comes into the Bible, we lose our senses, we lose our common sense, and all of a sudden we get thrown for a loop and the curveball comes in. It's like, oh man, that curveball hurt my eye. It's the same thing though. And so likewise, these 144,000 will perfectly represent the home government, and they will act in the stead of Christ. Now, there's a hint in the with the prophecy to Thyatira in Revelation 2:27. There's a hint there of the 144,000. And I'm going to open that scripture to you. And it will no longer be a mystery to you, but it will be known because I am here to make things known. And I pray to God that I would be a faithful representation of the scriptures as I take you through these amazing things. God is God. He works through intermediaries. And his spirit is in the intermediaries. It's the same spirit working through God, through David, and through the 144,000. And it's the same spirit in the body of Christ that operates in us.